Christmas is a time where we think back on angels and shepherds, wise men, Mary and Joseph, Herod, Caesar. All of these different things going on at Christmas. This morning, we've read about the angels a little bit. This morning, we're going to take a look at the Magi, the kings, the wise men, the astrologers. We're going to see what role they played and what all went on in their part of this drama. As I got thinking about Magi this week, I started to look more and more into what their role really was. And I realized I love Christmas. And I realized that I hate Christmas. Because there's a war that goes on inside of me, not because of the traditional Christmas, let's get together, have a good time, eat lots of food things, because I will eat lots of food and I will always be happy about that. So it's not those things that make me hate Christmas, but what it is, as I look at the Magi and what their role was, I realize that I miss it. I maybe miss it altogether at points. So let's take a look at this, and then I hope you sense the same challenge that I did through this passage. We're going to read Matthew beginning in chapter 2. We're out of Galatians for a few weeks. Actually, this week and next week, we'll be out of Galatians doing different things. And then the first week of, I think, probably every year that I'm here, we're going to look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And explore our expectations for the year. So the first week in January will be in Romans, and then we'll be back to Galatians starting on the 12th. Matthew chapter 2 says this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time they had seen the star appear. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, it went before them until it came to rest over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and they departed to Egypt. And they remained there until the death of Herod. For this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I will call my son. Are you familiar with fantasy football? Remember how I said that I hate and yet love Christmas? I just am not a big fan of fantasy football. Here's what it is. Maybe you've played fantasy football, maybe you haven't. One time I played fantasy football, part of a league when I was in high school. And what you do is you draft players from all over the NFL. A group of people get together and you choose which players you want on your team. each week they get points for you based on how many yards they pass for if they're a quarterback, or run for based on touchdowns they get. If the defense sacks the quarterback, then your defense would get points. You get all sorts of different things. One time I played and I drafted my team at the beginning of the year, and then I didn't change them all year. Sometimes they didn't play that week, but they were still on my team and I lost almost all the time. I found no thrill out of fantasy football. And the longer fantasy football has gone on, the more and more of a big deal it's become. ESPN now actually has entire shows dedicated to fantasy football. How to pick the right team and who to play and who not to play. And it's this huge, huge ordeal. And sometimes I've gotten the idea that people love fantasy football more than they love football. This thing that sort of represents football has become a bigger deal than the football game itself. Well, that's just dumb. I mean, I don't care if you like fantasy football, that's fine. But fantasy football cannot be a bigger deal than the real thing. Because it's nothing without football. Football is still football without fantasy football. I've seen things happen in relationships or families where, well, Allison and I dated long distance for 1 year when I was a senior in high school and she was a freshman in college. She was about 19 hours away. That was the easiest time ever to date somebody, because she only had to be my girlfriend when I called her and I wanted to spend extra time with her. Other than that, I got to do my own thing whenever I wanted. It didn't really make all of the relationship great. But I found that when we weren't together, I sort of assumed that this relationship was just fantastic and always fun and always good. And then when we'd get together, I realized that this image that I'd built for what our relationship was didn't always hold up when we were actually together. I'm sure it was all my fault. But representations sometimes become a bigger deal than the real thing. The thoughts that I had on the relationship or fantasy football to football, they become bigger than the real thing, and they sort of usurp the place of the real thing, and that is dangerous. It's dangerous for a relationship because easily the real relationship can crumble and break because it's all built on this false ideal. It's why I hate Christmas. I hate Christmas because it is so easy for me to miss the point. It is so easy for me to miss Christmas and get the gifts and get the family time and get all these other things. So now when I come to Matthew chapter 2 and I begin to read about these magi, I am convicted incredibly deeply. Because what was their whole point for Christmas? There's a word repeated three times in this. Once, or the first time by the Magi, the second time by Herod, and the third time about the Magi. They came to worship the king. Herod wanted to worship the king, though it was a lie, and then they went and worshiped the child. See, that's what Christmas was. That's all it was. It was an opportunity to worship this king, this child-born king. Some amazing things happened to get them to this place. There was a star. Some of your Bibles will say, we saw your star in the east. And some will say, we saw your star rise, or when it rose. It's the same word. But it all depends on how you translate it. When you look at the word as a plural, it's typically considered in the east, but that's where the stars were considered to have come up from. And so it would be normal. We saw your star in the east, or your stars rise, or your stars in the east. What they're saying here is we saw this star, this particular star, become illuminated, become a place or a thing that could be seen, and then we followed it. Okay. They then show up and they want to worship. I started asking myself the question, how long did they spend in order to get there. And the typical answer that people give is an interesting one. When were the Magi with Jesus is the question. All of our manger scenes have the Magi with Mary and Joseph and Jesus in a manger and shepherds and an angel all together, which isn't true at all. They came at least months later, if not 6 months later, if not a year later. They told Herod when the star appeared, and then Herod went and killed all the children 2 years old and younger. It could have been up to 2 years that it took for them to get there. Think about that. I don't think it actually was 2 years. I'm going to give them more in the 6 months range based on when Herod the Great, which is this Herod king in Jerusalem, when he died. I'm going to say it took the Magi 6 months to reach the place where the child was. But just imagine that. Their whole purpose was to come and worship this king, and they gave 6 months of their life to travel to go worship him, and then 6 months to travel back. Their worship of the king was not these three gifts necessarily. They gave up a year of their life to make the worship of this child the purpose for what they were doing at Christmas. See, when I begin to think about their worship of this king, that's where I begin to realize I hate Christmas. Because Christmas as an event causes me to so easily miss the worship element of Christmas. It's even worse, perhaps, as a pastor, because one of my roles for Christmas is to run this Christmas Eve service. So Christmas becomes marked by an event. Not just Christmas opening presents with family event, but Christmas opening presents with family plus an event that goes on the night before. All these things that become just events for me as opposed to worship of a king. Then I look at the Magi, and they gave up a year of their life to worship the king. And I wonder, am I willing to give up my time? Not even a year's worth of time, but to just give up my time to worship the king? I mean, really, am I? I say yes because I know I'm supposed to answer yes. I know the answer to the test for this question is yes, I'm willing to give up my time for the king. But then I use all of my time for me. And if I then use all of my time for me, then I'm automatically saying I'm not willing to give up my time to worship the king. And then I hate Christmas. And then I start to think about this king who came from heaven, from eternal life, from being without a body and just everywhere all the time, and he confined himself to a human form. And he became a lowly child. Not just a child, but a child to a poor family. And I begin to think about who he is and what he did on that event to become one of us. And I love Christmas because it's amazing. And as I begin to think about it, you know what happens inside of me when I really consider what Jesus did? I can't help but begin to worship him. I just can't help it. It's there. There's nowhere else for my heart to go but to worship. Because he's amazing. And he did amazing things. So the Magi, they follow this star. They show up in Jerusalem. And they tell the king, we want to worship the new king. That doesn't go over well. And a crazy thing happens. Herod gets worked up. I get that. He has no time for God. He's an awful person. No care about the Christ coming. I get that he doesn't want another king anywhere, anytime, anyway. He tells all of Jerusalem what's going on, and they get worked up. They know he's searching for the Messiah, the Christ, and yet they're angry almost that he's come. Don't ask me. That makes no sense. I don't get it. They've waited hundreds and hundreds of years for this event, and now they're unhappy when it happens. Although I have seen certain children wait and wait and wait for gifts at Christmas and then be unhappy when it comes. For whatever reason, they're cross, they're in a bad mood, they're angry when it's time to open gifts and give them what they've been waiting for, and they get unhappy. I don't understand it, but it's there. And when I look deep into my own heart, what I see is I see a heart inside a guy that wants what God wants. And then when God gives me what he wants, sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I don't know why. I just don't want what he's given. I don't want this thing to happen. And I realize that then I'm not worshiping the king. I'm trying to make myself the center of everything that I'm doing instead of him. Because that's what worship is. And that's an important maybe question or distinction. What in the world is worship? Worship is setting something at the very center of everything else and letting it be that one thing that everything revolves around. It's supposed to be Christ. It's supposed to be God. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. Yet at times I put myself in that role and want everything to circle around me. There's lots of things that I can put there. But when I'm going to worship the king, it doesn't mean that I'm raising my hands. It doesn't mean that I'm doing some act. It doesn't mean anything other than that I've put him at the center and let everything revolve around him. And trust me, when everything revolves around him, then maybe you will raise your hands. Maybe you will shout praises. Maybe you'll sing. Maybe you'll give of who you are. You will do something. It's not the type of thing that you put him in the center of and then nothing changes, because when you put him in the center of everything, everything changes. It's like if you ever seen those little cutout things, they're like circles or squares, and then you put another little piece inside of it, I don't know what they're called, and you make lines with it. And it rotates around the inside of this cutout, and it makes stars or makes diamonds or it makes all sorts of different shapes. When you change what's in the center, you get a drastically different line, a drastically different design. That's the same thing as when you put the king at the center of your life. Everything about your life changes because it's centering on a different point. The Magi put Christ in the center. They traveled hundreds of miles to go find him so that they could bow down before him for what seems to be one evening so they could travel back home, risking life on the way, risking wealth on the way. Obviously risking their life when they met Herod because he's just awful and he wants to kill them now. Risking all sorts of stuff so that they could worship the king, so that they could put him center in their life. That's what they did. Their gifts to Jesus actually become an expression of their worship of him. They gave gifts, which is why we now give gifts in theory to our family. It's supposed to be the reason that we give gifts. Mostly we just find it an opportunity to be nice and to show people that we care about them, and so we give them stuff. But that's not what it's supposed to be about. See, our gift giving is supposed to be an expression of our worship to Christ. We love Him and we have Him center in who we are. And so we break forth almost in wanting to give of what we have to better somebody else. That's the theory. The reality is we say, oh, I've got to get one more gift for whomever. I really don't want to go shopping for more gifts. The reality is when that's where we are, then we're not giving out of our expressioned worship of Jesus. We're giving out of obligation. And that makes your gift to that person pointless. Now, it may make them feel nice. Great. I'm all for making people feel nice sometimes. But that's all it does. And if all you do is make somebody feel good for a moment, you haven't really done anything. Now, you can give the same gift to the same person on a purpose of letting it be your expression of your love for Jesus, and then everything's different. You're no longer begrudgingly giving something. You're no longer irritated about anything. What you're wanting is, God, I love you so much. And in fact, I love you so much that I want to give what you've given to me to somebody else. That's what our gifts are supposed to be about. That's what their gifts were. Their gifts were that they came to worship Him. And so they gave of their time and energy and all of this, which is really, I think, the worship of Jesus. But then they also gave, in this case, expensive gifts to the King. Expensive gifts to someone else. Now, before we move on, we need to talk about these gifts just a little bit. And it's a caution in all of this. The gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And frequently we talk about these three gifts to show His kingly divinity, or His humanly, earthly kingship, His divinity, and His death. That's a great thought, but you have to work really hard at making this say that. It's not necessarily wrong, because I do believe He's going to be an earthly king. I do believe He's totally divine. And I do believe He suffered on our sake, or on our part, for our sake. But these three gifts, as far as analogy in the scripture goes, they can't really take us there. It doesn't really do that. So we do need to be cautious about not trying to take too much out of this. But let's just think about these gifts more in general. They all have something in common. They're very expensive. They all have something else in common. They were given away for the sake of the King. I'm guessing they were given to Mary and Joseph. I'm guessing Mary and Joseph used them to run to Egypt the next day. They needed money. They were going to need quite a bit of money. So I'm sure that they used these gifts for that. I don't see anywhere in the scripture that implies that they kept them for Jesus to give to Him some later day. My guess is that they used them. Now, that really has no point toward anything other than just realize the gifts they gave didn't have to have some symbolic, deep-rooted meaning. The gifts that they gave to the King, they gave because they wanted to worship the King. You can give expensive gifts to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to your friends. I don't care who. But when you give something for Christmas, let it be given because you want to worship the King, not just give a gift to somebody else. That's what the wise men did. The magi, the astrologers from the east, spent months to find the king so that they could worship him. They gave him of what they had so they could worship him. They sacrificed so that he could be worshipped, because this child born king deserved it. He deserves it no less from us now. In fact, we ought to worship him even more, because we now know he didn't just come, he came to die so that he could change everything in this world for us. And when we've gotten that, we should worship him even more, even deeper, with more of who we are. I don't know what your life looks like on a daily basis, but I hate Christmas sometimes because we think the only time that this is relevant is at Christmas. But if we actually think about these magi in their giving and their worshiping, that should be a thing that's perpetual through our entire year. It doesn't stop simply because January 1 comes. It doesn't start because the day after Thanksgiving comes. It's supposed to be something that's consistent and continual all year long, and then it's celebrated as a group at this time. We celebrate his coming. We worship him for his coming at this time, but it's something we've been doing all year. We celebrate and we worship him for his death at Easter, but it's something that we do all year, and collectively we do these things at those times. The worship of this God, this King, is what we are to be about. And if ever you find something in your life that's not about worshiping him, it's not worth having. It's not worth doing. Or it's at least not worth having or doing the way that you're having it and doing it. Everything. God does not give us an opportunity to say most or some of the things that I have, but everything that I have and everything that I am is here to worship him. And that's a lesson for our entire year, not just this event. I hate Christmas. I absolutely love Christmas. But we've got to make sure we keep our perspective on Christmas and Christ the King and worshiping him, not anything else. Maybe, like Martha and Mary, you're going to find that maybe you don't get to do as much. I'm blanking at the moment and tried to say more words there so that my brain could catch up. I cannot remember out of Mary and Martha which one sat at Jesus' feet and which one did all the work. What? Martha sat at Jesus' feet. Great. So, Martha got less done. Well, that may happen to you at Christmas. Okay. To worship the King, maybe you're going to do fewer things that everyone else sees. Maybe your party's not going to be quite as extravagant as possible. Maybe your meal misses something. Don't let it miss sweet potatoes. Those are really good. But maybe it misses something. Maybe you have one fewer gift for people because you didn't have time to go get another one, but you spent time worshiping your King. That is worthwhile time spent. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 says this: let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, okay? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be used for his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, being made in human likeness at this time and being found in human likeness, he became obedient to death, even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God will exalt him above every name and give him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Worship of this same child king in eternity by everybody. He deserves nothing less from us now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, this chance to be together. God, thank you so much for your son. Thank you, Lord, for coming, for living, for dying. God, just for giving us the opportunity to worship you. We love you, Lord. Allow us during this season, this week, allow us to worship you and be focused on you. We love you so very, very much. In your name we pray. Amen.